We are going to finish up lesson we started last week doing this word study. And as I said, it's always fun to watch and see these words that flow throughout the entire Bible, the whole length of the Bible, and realize that the only way that that could be put together is by someone who exists outside of time, who sees all things and does that. Now, what I'm going to show you today is even going to reinforce that. It's truly amazing, some of the things that goes on. The word that we're looking at is the word scepter, as in the ruler's scepter. And we started in the book of Esther with the king of Persia who had a golden scepter. And like Queen Esther said, she said, no one comes into the king's presence unannounced, or they will die. The only way that you'll live is if he extends his scepter to allow you into his presence. And so that was where we started with the scepter, that power of the scepter. And how similar that is to us being sinners, being allowed into God's presence, and knowing full well that sinners, unholy people, cannot come into God's presence without dying. And so God has extended the scepter of life to us through Jesus Christ to allow us into his presence. Then we looked at Jacob in Genesis 49, about 2,000 years before Christ, as Jacob, who God called Israel, was blessing his 12 sons. He did not give the blessing necessarily to his oldest son, which would have been normal, especially the blessing of power and authority, not only over the rest of the family, but also of the nation. He said, the scepter will come from Judah, the son Judah, not Reuben, who would have been the oldest. Jacob said, Judah will have the scepter, and that the scepter will not depart from Judah. Meaning that as long as there's a ruler over Israel, they will be coming from Judah's line. And then he said in Genesis 49:10, he said, until he comes to whom it belongs. So meaning the scepter of ruling authority is going to pass from king to king to king until some point in time there's going to be a specific one to whom it belongs, that the scepter will come to, and from that point on it will rest on him, and he will reign forever. He will rule forever until he comes to whom it belongs. So then we went about 500 years later. We saw various verses where it talked about the coming of the Messiah, and the government will be on his shoulders. It will be no end, and he will rule forever because of that same reason, that same line. And then we saw this in Balaam, about 1500 B.C. in the book of Numbers. Balaam was a heathen that God used to speak through. And one of his oracles that he spoke in Numbers 24 was that this scepter will come out of Israel. And again, showing that the authority, the kingly line, will be coming out of Jacob, Judah, out of that line of Israel. So we saw that. So now we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the blessing flowing through them. Jacob was called Israel, his son Judah. Then we showed in the book of Ruth how Judah's line went all the way down to King David. And we know that Jesus Christ came from King David's line. So the Messiah has come through Judah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, through the line of Judah to David on down to Christ. So that line was established. Far in advance, God said, here's how it's going to work. Here's where it's going to flow from. So we've been looking at all these instances of the word scepter and how it's used early on. And so today we're going to start going from 1500 B.C. to about 1000 B.C. when David starts writing, and he has several things in Psalm. Turn to the book of Psalm, and we're going to start in Psalm 2. There's an interesting change that occurs in the book of Psalm that we got to talk about today. Psalm 2. We've read this one in one of our previous lessons, but now then looking at specifically what we're talking about, this ruling authority. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Okay, so where is Zion and where is his holy hill? In Jerusalem. Zion, Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And so God is saying, I've installed my own king there. Okay, so get that picture in your mind. And a lot of this, kind of keep this alive in your mind because it's going to keep coming up over and over and over today. It's going to be amazing. He says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. So again, as in our previous lesson, here's where it's established that there is a relationship of a father and son between God and the Messiah, the anointed one. And he says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. Something's changed here. Let's think about this. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. All right. So now then we have these nations and kings doing what in the opening of this? What are the nations and the kings doing? Okay. They're plotting. They plot in vain. They're conspiring. They're standing, taking their stand together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're taking a stand against God and the Messiah. Now then, for us, this is 1,000 years before the Messiah appeared. For David, he's saying, you stand against God, you stand against the Messiah because they're one and the same. So they are standing against God and his anointed one. He says, I have installed my king on Zion, Jerusalem. You're my son. Today I'm your father. And you're going to inherit the nations and possess the ends of the earth. Genesis 49:10, Jacob said of Judah, the obedience of the nations is his. Now then, it's a great question. Why would Jews, starting with Jacob and David, be talking about a Jewish king ruling over the nations of the earth with all the Gentiles? Especially at this time. See, Israel really, they weren't concerned about all the rest of the nations of the earth because they weren't the chosen people. The Gentiles, they were just Gentiles. The Jews, the Israelites, those were the chosen people. But yet all the way through here is this indication of this ruling authority being over the entire world. So it's kind of odd that they would be pushing it out to that, the outer limits this early on in the Bible. Okay? So even in Genesis, the obedience of the nations is his. Why would he rule them with an iron scepter? What does that begin to sound like? What does an iron scepter sound like? Say, as opposed to the king of Persia's golden scepter. Iron is what? Stronger. But more forceful. Well, now, what is he going to be doing with the iron scepter, it says? Could be. Let's follow this through. Because we know, you know, for us, we know that Jesus did not come at first with an iron scepter. He came for salvation first. For the Jews, 1,000 years before Christ, you know, they don't know that yet. They're just saying, okay, at some time, it sounds like the Messiah, God's son, is going to be ruling with an iron scepter, and what is he going to do with that?
Dash him
to pieces like pottery. You know, serve the Lord with fear. And then he warns them, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You know, kiss the Son, the Messiah, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Well, now, that sounds pretty terrible. So what does this iron scepter sound like? Huh? The end of times judgment. It's a judging thing. So all of a sudden now then we have this indication of a judgment and this iron scepter. Death, anger, wrath, judgment, kiss the Son or else. Now we've got a ruler judge. But now what kind of judge is this ruler going to be? Let's turn to Psalm 45. But keep all these little things in mind as we go, because it's going to keep popping up over and over. Psalm 45, 6. What kind of judge is this iron scepter holder going to be? Psalm 45, 6. Your throne, O God, will last however, how long? Forever and ever, just like he said. Once this scepter rests, it's going to be forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So, this judge who's going to hold a scepter is a scepter of justice, love righteousness, hate wickedness, and even anointed with oil of joy. So what kind of a judge is this going to be? Sounds like the perfect judge. One who cannot make any bad decisions. Only perfect, righteous judge is going to hold this iron scepter. So here we have a picture of a judge that has to take action against wickedness and has to judge between right and wrong and good and evil. But that judgment is going to be perfect. It's going to be just and righteous. Then Psalm 60. Here God is talking about the different areas of Israel that he has given to the tribes and even some of their enemies, what he's going to do with them at some point in time. Psalm 60, verse 6 says, God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I will parcel out Shechem, area of Israel, measure off the valley of Succoth, area of Israel. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Manasseh is one of the tribes. Ephraim is my helmet, one of the tribes. And Judah? Well, that's my scepter. Judah is my scepter. Again, an area of Israel that's going to hold the scepter. Out of Judah will be the scepter. The scepter will not depart from Judah. So not only is it a tribe, but it is also a territorial apportionment to the tribe of Judah in Israel. Well, that starts to be even more interesting, see? So all of these things have to measure up to see if the Bible is right. Okay, we're gonna look at that. And remember, when God portions out all of this, and he gives Judah the ruling authority, where did he say that the king was going to be installed? On Zion, his holy hill, which is in Jerusalem. So then Jerusalem has to be in the territory of what? Judah. Okay, well, we got to figure that one out. Be sure that that holds up. See if God knows what he's talking about. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We've read this one before too. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And again, if you look at that, the first Lord is capitalized, which means that that's the Hebrew word Yahweh for God. And he says to my Lord, lowercase, which is Adonai. So somehow this is the same person, two different individuals. Okay? God the Father, Christ the Son. Yes? Well, O-R-D. The first Lord is all caps O-R-D. The second Lord is capital L, lowercase O-R-D. So, here's two distinct individuals, yet one, and he says, sit at my right hand. Well, now that's an interesting place to be. Who do we know that sits at God's right hand? Okay. And he says, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Does that sound familiar? Okay, we'll get to that. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter where? From Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now again, this goes back to our lesson where we talked about the dual role of the Messiah being the king and priest. So he's going to rule king, but he's also a priest forever. The priest in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. What did we just read in Psalm 2? What is he going to do with the kings? He's going to crush them to pieces with that iron scepter. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead, judgment, and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He's going to do all of that ruling with his iron scepter. And he's going to be so assured about it and so much of a perfect judge that he's going to drink from a brook beside the way and lift up his... It's going to be a natural thing for this ruler, the perfect judge. Okay, now I want to show you something in Hebrews 10. Go all the way back to Hebrews 10. Show you how this ties in several centuries later, about 1,100 years later. Hebrews 10:11. The writer of Hebrews talks about this priest, and Psalm has already said, you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 10:11 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down where? The right hand of God. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Got it? Got that going here? Since that time, he waits for what? His enemies to be made his footstool. Exactly what David said in the book of Psalms 1,000 years earlier. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, folks, this has all been fulfilled. Jesus Christ did this. He sits at the right hand of God waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. When is that going to be? We don't know yet. But all things point to the end of times when the rightful judge comes and judges all the nations and rules them with an iron scepter. The judgment happens then. So it's coming. So it's out in the distant future. So it's going to be unleashed with the scepter from Zion, his holy hill, judge the nations, crushing rulers, crushing kings. Sounds like that rod of iron that's going to be unleashed in the future. Move ahead a few hundred more years. Keep going to the right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 21. Now Ezekiel is prophesying both before and during the Babylonian captivity. So the messages that he's getting from God affects the nation of Israel at that moment, as well as some things that are going to happen far into the distant future. Ezekiel 21:24. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because you people have brought to mind your guilt by your open rebellion, revealing your sins in all that you do, because you have done this, you'll be taken captive. So God is telling them, the prophecy that I gave you several hundred years before, that if you rebelled against me and did not obey me, I was going to have a foreign nation, a heathen nation, come and take you captive. So he's telling them, the time is now. You're about to be taken captive because of your disobedience. O profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose time of punishment has reached its climax. Now most people say that this wicked prince is the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, who was the king when the Babylonians took them captive. After that, Israel has had no more kings. That was the last king of Israel. So he's saying, you profane and wicked prince of Israel, the day has come. There is no more after this. It's reached its climax. Okay? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Take off the turban, remove the crown. It will not be as it was. Now, what's the turban and the crown deal? What are those indications of? Who wears a crown? The king did. Who wears a turban? Who? The priest. The priest. So now he's abolishing these offices here. He says, take off the turban, take off the crown. The high priest, your authority is no longer. The king, the crown, it's no longer. And guess what? The spiritual nation, once the Ark of the Covenant disappeared, they never really operated. The glory of the Lord left the temple, and they never really operated fully, even in the spiritual realm, after this. So he's saying, the time is now. This is over. Take off the turban, take off the crown. It will not be as it was. The lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Oh, let me read you something. Matthew 23, that Jesus said. Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Sounds awfully familiar. God is telling Ezekiel, the lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low. Verse 27, a ruin, I will make it a ruin. Three times he's going to get rid of all of this. It will not be restored until he comes to whom it rightfully belongs. To him I will give it. Now, where do we hear that?
Jim, how do the Jews interpret that part of Ezekiel, taking off the crown?
They still see when the Messiah comes, he's going to fulfill all those roles. A large portion of the Jewish people still believe that they still need to have a high priest and a king installed to usher in the coming of the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, then he will take both of those roles. So they still see it in that manner. We're already seeing it happen because we believe Christ has been here and we know who it is. So he says, a ruin, I'll make it a ruin. It will not be restored until he comes to whom it rightfully belongs. Exactly what Jacob told Judah, until he comes to whom it belongs. But what is God restoring to this person?
All the nations.
Huh?
All the nations.
All the nations, but specifically, he's taking away something and he says, but I'm going to restore it when the one comes whom it rightfully belongs. What did he take away?
The turban
and the crown. Until one comes and I'm going to restore it. Putting the turban and the crown, the priest and the kingship on one person. That's unheard of. For the Jews, that's unheard of, except in the coming of the Messiah. So here it is, 600 years before Christ, and God is saying, whenever the Messiah comes, he's going to be the great high priest, the great sacrifice, as well as the king. Yes? Right.
So they're looking for the Messiah for that, and with the turban and the crown, there's no longer need to have it. So what they're looking for, we already have. They think it hasn't happened yet.
Right. So what she's saying is that Israel is still looking for that restoration of the nation of Israel to back to that godly relationship that they had, and that the Messiah is the one that's going to do that. Okay? Both the king and the priest. All right, so all these things are falling into place, all these little piece parts coming through here, and God says, I'm going to restore it until he comes to whom it rightfully belongs. Okay? Now then, let's step ahead. Micah, keep going to the right. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Keep going to the right. Now then, Micah is prophesying in about 500 B.C., 500 years before Christ. All right? Now then, here's where it all kind of comes to you together. It just blows me away. Micah 5:1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Okay, so the first part of this has to do evidently with the nation of Babylon coming in and taking Israel, striking the ruler with this rod. So the ruler falls, King Zedekiah falls, and so Babylonians have taken captive Israel. Now the rest of this goes on. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, so Bethlehem, we know the city of Bethlehem, in the region of Ephrathah, that would be like saying Amarillo, Randall County, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of who?
Judah.
So what area of Israel does Bethlehem have to be in? The territorial apportionment to the tribe of Judah. Well, okay. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Here's the ruler again. But not just any ruler. One whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Someone who has existed outside of time. Well, how in the world is this going to be? Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. Remember that. It's going to come back up here in just a minute. Until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. Almost sounds like until he comes to whom it belongs. But anyway, remember that. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach where? To the ends of the earth. Where has he been promising that this ruler is going to reign over all the nations? Till the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So, over and over again, this ruler is going to take charge, not just of the nation of Israel, not just for the 12 tribes, but for all the nations of all the world. Okay, so we got a lot of information here. We got to see if it comes all together. We have Judah, my scepter. We have a king installed on a holy hill in Zion, in Jerusalem. The scepter is coming from Zion. And Micah says specifically out of Bethlehem of Judah. Does it all work? You got to know it does. So here's the tribal apportionment of the southern part of Israel that God laid out. And here it is. The land of Judah is all of this territory down here on the south side. And in Judah is the town of Bethlehem. Jerusalem is right on the edge, but it's considered in Judah. And in Jerusalem is Zion, the holy hill, the Temple Mount. It's all there. It all comes together. Now then, here's the question. Because people say, you know what? When Jesus came, all he did was read the scriptures and self-fulfilled all the prophecy. He knew what he needed to do, and therefore he looked like the Messiah to everybody. Oh, really? How did he do this? How did he apportion the land of Judah? How did he get Bethlehem located in Judah? How did he get Jerusalem located in Judah? How did he get Temple Mount located in Jerusalem, in Judah? How did he get his birth in Bethlehem? Folks, it only can be done by God. It's impossible any other way. It cannot work out.
But skeptics will always come up with a...
They've always got an answer.
I mean, there's an argument that he really wasn't born.
Yeah, it was up in Nazareth and all of it. There's all sorts of stuff. But when you piece all this together and see, God's been showing them how it's going to work since at least 2,000 years before Christ. And it's all pieced together, right there. There's where his ruler of Israel is going to come from. Even the New Testament speaks of this same kind of thing. Turn over to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. We know, as believers in Christ, that all these pieces have come together. When Christ came, he came for salvation. He said, I have not come to judge yet. Yet. He came first to save the world. That was his primary purpose. But he is coming back. He says, I'm going to come back. We believe that when he comes back, that's when the judgment takes place. That is when the scepter of iron should show up. So we're going to see if it's going to work. But Paul writes Timothy. Now Paul, as he's going around the countryside, spreading these missionaries and opening churches. He writes these letters to churches, and he writes these personal letters to Timothy and Titus and these guys, and he tells him, verse 13, 1 Timothy 6, 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Now remember, this is about 30 years or so after the event of Christ. So Paul is telling Timothy he's coming back. Okay? God will bring about in his own time, which God will bring this appearing of Jesus Christ back in his own time until he comes to whom it rightfully belongs. God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be the honor and might forever. Amen. So Christ, this ruler, this King of kings, Lord of lords, lives in unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. We cannot go into God's presence without death. Our scepter that has been extended, Jesus Christ, lives in that light. He provides the way. And he cannot be seen or can see. It's almost like what Balaam prophesied 1,500 years before Christ. I can see him, but not now. I see someone out there, but not yet, okay? But he's coming. And so Paul is saying, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords lives in this unapproachable light. He is the way that we get there. Through Jesus Christ, this is how it's come. And he's coming back in his own time. The promise is there. So then finally, in Revelation 12, turn over to Revelation, see if all of this lines up all together. Revelation 12. Now, we finished a study in our Bible study group of Revelation, and this guy that taught it taught that there are several parenthetical pauses in the book of Revelation where John is going along and writing down all this stuff that is given to him by Jesus in all of this detail, and then all of a sudden it's like he pauses and changes timelines to get some little piece of information in. Chapter 12 is sort of like a parenthetical pause, okay? Because the chapters preceding that talk about what's happening with the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets, the judgments at each point. Then all of a sudden he kind of pauses in chapter 12 and gives a little bit of this history. And it says, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. 12 stars, woman, Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. What did we just kind of start reading about being in labor and giving birth to this ruler coming out of Israel? Okay, got it. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. A son, a male child, about to be born from the nation of Israel, out of the 12 tribes. Who is this red dragon? Satan. So he's saying, you know, the time is ripe for the Messiah. I've got to take charge to try to kill the Messiah before it happens. Who tried to kill the baby is born in Bethlehem? Herod. Okay, so, you know, there was a fear at that time that this might be the instance. So Satan got Herod to kill all the children because weren't sure exactly which one it was. Well, let's just kill all those male children born about that time in Bethlehem. Okay? She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will do what? Rule all the nations. How? There's that iron scepter again. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Probably at the right hand of God, probably, yeah. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Whole nother lesson. So here we have this male child, the son, being born through the nation of Israel, trying to be killed by Satan, and he's going to rule the nations with an iron scepter. Well, here it all is lined out here, all at once. Remember Psalm 2? The first time the prophecy speaks of an iron scepter of judgment, why was it being used? Because the nations were doing what? In Psalm 2? They were conspiring. They were standing against God and his anointed one, the Messiah. They were rebelling. They were doing all that. So he told his son to do what? Take your iron scepter and what?
Dash
them. Smash them to pieces. Well, does that fit here? Well, let's look at chapter 11 then. Because chapter 11, what's happening is when the seals begin to be opened in Revelation, with each seal, something happens on earth. Okay? So for the first 6 seals that are open, something happens on earth. But the 7th seal, when it's open, nothing happens. When the 7th seal is open, that starts the 7 trumpets. So then 6 trumpets blow. And every time a trumpet blows, something happens on earth. Some tragedy. The 7th trumpet, when it's blown, nothing happens. Except it sets off the 7 bowl judgments of God's wrath. When God's wrath starts, it's over. And that starts the bowls. Okay? So, Revelation 11, 15. The 7th angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign how long?
Forever.
Forever and ever, there it is. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The wrath has come, the iron scepter is pulled out, and it has begun. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Now let me ask you here. The earth is going through, at this time, seven seals, six seals, and the seventh one who sets off six more trumpets, and every single time something happens on the earth. What is the nation's reaction to all of this tragedy? It says right there. What was their reaction to all this tragedy on earth? They're angry. They were not humbled. They were not broken. They were not repentant. They were angry. So God's already said back in Psalms, then what do you do with them? You kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and my wrath is poured out in a moment. So he says, time has come. We've given them chance after chance after chance to break them, to bring them back to God, and it's just made them mad. The time has come. Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants. The judgment has come. The iron scepter has begun. Okay? Because when God's wrath starts, it's over. Finally, the description of that final future, Revelation 19. The one who will hold that iron scepter will be that son, the male child out of Israel. Judah, Israel, the scepter, everything. Finally, the description of the future time when that son appears. Revelation 19:11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war." Remember what Psalm said? He's going to rule with justice. His judgment is going to be perfect. No one will be able to argue with it. "His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." What is he going to be judging against? What is that sharp sword? The Word of God. That's what it's going to hinge on. That's what the judgment is going to be against, is the Word of God. What Hebrews says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides thoughts and intents of the heart. It's all going to be judged on the Word of God. But he will rule them, how? With an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, just like was promised. When the iron scepter comes out, it's over, folks. It's going to be a time of wrath, and he's going to rule and judge. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's what Paul said. When he shows up, here's what it's going to be like. Here's who he's going to be. So we see it come all the way through. The final judgment is coming. God came once in the form of Jesus Christ for salvation. The next time he comes, it's for judgment, ruling with an iron scepter and judging against the Word of God itself. He will be just. He will be righteous. He will be the only rightful judge who will hold the scepter until he comes to whom it belongs. The scepter that was extended to give life will be the iron scepter that will bring death, the scepter of Judah, the scepter out of Israel, from the throne of David. Until he comes to whom it belongs, the rightful owner will hold the scepter for eternity, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Me. There it is. 4,000 years so far. All in two lessons. That's amazing. Anything else? It's amazing to see what God has put together. You just can't explain it otherwise. Let's have a word of prayer. Dearest Lord, we thank you so much for your word that is holy and true, that spans all time because it was written from outside of time by one who is eternal, Almighty God. We thank you that you have given us this word. We thank that you have sent your Son, the Word on earth, the Word alive, and that he has given us the scepter of life, the extended salvation to us through his work on the cross. We thank you that we have the end of time also that shows when you're coming to judge the world, and that we will stand judged as being forgiven through the blood of your Son. We thank you through him. We have eternal life. We thank you for your word that is holy and true. In Jesus' name, amen.